the internet connection in the last couple of days, it stops and starts, and then finally it's like an old Chevy I used to have. Finally, it'll run okay, but it takes a little bit to get warmed up, I reckon. Wasn't there? We didn't have any trouble going out Sunday, did we, Chuck? We had millions of people watching. There he is. The Prince of the Power of the Air didn't want you to get it. Yeah, fix it. Fix it. A little duct tape, ball peen hammer. That'll handle it. 12 gauge might work. The Mallard? Refresh. Yeah, walking down the aisle one more time. Refresh. Hi, Carol. Mark chapter 4. This is a continuation of last week, even though you probably didn't know we didn't get done last week. But I'm walking through the manner in which Paul revealed the mysteries concerning the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of the gospel, the dispensation of the grace of God, and concerning such things as the rapture and so forth. But I want you to take notice of something here. Last week we started in Matthew chapter 13, wherein the Lord said, "It is given unto you," talking to the apostles, or the disciples rather, "is given unto you to know the mysteries," plural, "of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now I want you to notice something, and then we went on from there to show the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven were not what Paul was talking about. I want to do the same thing tonight, if I can. Notice, if you will, in Mark chapter 4, it is the same account as when the Lord gave the parable of the sower. But when he finishes it, verse 10, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12," this is people now, "that were about the Lord with the 12, ask of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven." Now, in the statement in Matthew, he said to the apostles, the disciples, "It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Therefore, in the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ explained to the apostles and those that were with him, from Acts 13, verse 11 on, down through Matthew 25, he explained the parables to them by relating them to how things are for them in the kingdom of heaven. Here in Mark, he says to the company that was there, they that were about him with the 12, he says to them in verse 11, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery," singular word, mystery, "of the kingdom of God." Well, now, in Matthew, he's explaining the kingdom of heaven, and that's a pretty unique kingdom. There's several things about it that are unlike anything else. In Mark, he does not speak 15 parables in Mark. I think it's only 4. I'm not sure. Either 4 or 6. But in Mark chapter 4, was that 11? In Mark chapter 4, verse 11, he does not talk about mysteries as he did over here of the kingdom of heaven. He talks about one mystery of the kingdom of God. One mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, it is easy to say, and I do it, I don't know, I assume other people do this. I'm not really trying to put anybody else on trial here. But it is easy to say that in the Old Testament, Israel in the land was the kingdom of God upon the earth. In Mark, and we can add Luke and John, Jesus Christ's emphasis is on the kingdom of God. Never on the kingdom of heaven, always on the kingdom of God. He reveals a mystery concerning the kingdom of God. In Luke, he says mysteries of the kingdom of God, but also in Luke, he does not have 15 parables. He has, again, the 4 or 6 or something like that. And you should read those. If you get curious about this, read all of the parables in Matthew. They start in chapter 13, go through chapter 25, and there's about 15 of them. And go to Mark and Luke and read the parables. Some of them are the same, like the parable of the sower. But he doesn't say exactly the same things in Mark and Luke. People say, well, why is that? It's because of what the Lord wanted Mark and Luke to know and say about the kingdom of God versus, or set in comparison to, what the Lord wanted Matthew to say about the kingdom of heaven. The Lord is not guilty of duplicity. He said the book of Matthew to people whom He was going to show them an inheritance called the kingdom of heaven. He never once said that in Mark, Luke, and John. But He did show them how they could be included in the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of heaven is formed. Now, this is kind of like adjunct to what I'm actually talking about here, so I'm not going to do a lot of detail about this tonight. But the kingdom of heaven is formed in the 7-year tribulation. Spoken of in Matthew, formed in the 7-year tribulation. There are people that are spoken of in Mark, especially chapter 13, and Luke chapter 19, 20, and 21, and John chapter 11 through 13, he speaks of being in tribulation. In the world, he said, you shall have tribulation, but be not afraid, I've overcome the world. And on and on. He was always talking in Mark, Luke, and John about the kingdom of God. And there was tribulation. He describes in the book of Matthew what the 12 apostles are going to go through in that tribulation, what tribulation is to them in Matthew 24 and 25 and whatever, in greater detail. In Mark, Luke, and John, he gives no detail. A little bit more in Mark than in Luke and John, but very limited. I mean, Mark, this is 28 chapter book over here in Matthew. This is 16 and this is 24 and this is 22, I think. But in the Matthew, it's all about the kingdom of heaven. All about it. So, people say, well, it's all one. Now, if it's only one, he wouldn't have written 4 books of the account of his ministry. If it's all the same. It's not all the same. But the deal about the tribulation, people who don't ever separate kingdom of heaven from kingdom of God, mystery or mysteries, either one, the people who don't separate that don't understand the tribulation. And so they come along in some later pose, or posit, I think the word is, and they deduce that we are going to go through tribulation because of the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Pardon me? In Mark, Luke, and John, when he was referring to the kingdom of God, yes, he was talking to Israel. He was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so he wasn't sending his message about the kingdom of God to the world. But I want you to notice, he does, however, send his message to the world. Finally and ultimately, it got all the way to us. And it did it through Paul. In Acts chapter 14, Paul has been preaching now for 14 years. Look, if you will, in verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Those were places where he had been, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Well, let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul literally is teaching, and this is Luke writing about it here. He literally is teaching exactly what you would expect. He's teaching about this thousand-year reign over here in that verse. Oh, my gosh. Am I stirring up a controversy here? What? No, I'm not. You've never heard me say that wasn't what that was. That didn't change the preaching of the gospel of Christ right here. What? Yeah. Well, let me ask you something. Are you going to the kingdom of God? Yes, you are. Well, yeah. But that's my whole point. Yes. But he is talking about this in Acts chapter 14, the thousand-year reign of Christ upon this earth. Yes. The question is he when he says to continue in the faith, is he telling them to continue about the kingdom of God? Yes. But let me ask you something. Where did we just read this at? Acts what? Acts chapter 14. Tell me now, Acts chapter 14. What book had Paul written at that time? None. How long had he been preaching? 14 years. I'm not trying to confuse you. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that if you don't follow the progression of what Paul unfolds, then somebody's going to tie you up in knots about the kingdom of God. Turn to Colossians, one of the last books Paul wrote, and look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. And he's been commending people here from about verse 7 on. Tychicus, Onesimus in verse 9, Aristarchus in verse 10, Marcus and Jesus who's called Justice, verse 11. Jesus which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now what I want you to understand though, is that from the beginning, I'm going to take this off, this is used up too much space there. From the beginning of Paul's ministry, he never changes the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to get into the kingdom of God. He never changes it. He tells you in 1 Corinthians 15 that flesh and blood cannot inherit it. He tells you in Colossians chapter 4, we're all headed there. In Acts chapter 28, sitting in Rome talking to the Jews, he talked about things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, what I want you to do is be able in your mind to always know where you're at in the Scripture and make an application of the term and the use of the term kingdom of God. You see, he's not talking about the difference between what Israel gets and what the body of Christ gets and what the 12 apostles. He's not trying to separate that out when he mentions kingdom of God, and he mentions it four times. He's not trying to make any separation there. He's trying to get you to understand who your father is. He's trying to get you to understand how you can understand dispensational truth. The Old Testament saints who died in faith are going to be in the kingdom of God. Their inheritance is upon the earth. The 12 apostles and the 144,000 are going to possess the kingdom of heaven in the kingdom of God. The body of Christ has an inheritance far above all heavens, seated together with Christ in heavenly places in the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of God. God is our Father. We've been adopted. We cannot be denied it. The particular inheritance depends on how we got saved, whether you're in the Old Testament, whether you're in amongst the 12 apostles, or whether you're in the body of Christ. Yes, sir. Because you're in Acts 14, the question is, why would he be talking about the thousand-year reign here in this verse we used as opposed to where we go in the rapture? Because of where you're at. Let me show you something. And look back in Acts chapter 14. Go back to Acts 14 again. Yes, sir? Well, the manner in which you asked that question, the question is, did he think we're going into the thousand-year reign as the body of Christ? The manner in which you asked that question, but you say, I don't know what he thought. But I tell you what I believe about his progression. I believe that what you and I just read in Acts 14, let me read it again in case you haven't turned there. In Acts 14, he said, we must through much tribulation enter in the kingdom of God. And the word we would mean Paul and Luke. Luke wrote it. You don't have a quote from Paul here. But look in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch, and he names these people, and one of them is Barnabas, and one of them is Saul. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. They leave, they go into into the island of Cyprus, and then they go back to the mainland, which is what we today would call Turkey, and they go back and forth in those cities there in chapter 13 and in chapter 14, and that's where you are when we read verse 22. He's going back through those cities. Go now look in chapter 14 again. Verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Were they finished? If it's fulfilled, was it filled full? Then they were finished. This work, Acts 13 and 14, started and finished it in those two chapters. And it is an understanding by the gospel of Christ about salvation. Since it's only in the book of Acts and it's not found where Paul wrote about it, except about the gospel, that's in Galatians, we'll get there in a minute. But the rest of the doctrine that Paul gave them in Acts 13 and 14, you wouldn't have any of it if you didn't have the rest of what Paul wrote. And he didn't write any of them until he wrote Galatians. Look in Galatians now, chapter 1. Yes, sir. Now, the question is it possible that Paul just now received the gospel of Christ? No, he preached the gospel of Christ at the beginning of this ministry. Yes. No, this is the start of the 14 years. This is after the 3 years. Acts 13. After the 3 years he mentions in Galatians 1. So this is 14 years. Acts 13 and 14 is 14 years long. So at this Acts 13, it would have been the start of the 14 years. As to when he received it, you have to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and account as to what he said. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and so forth. Well, if he delivered first of all, the implication would be that he had received it first of all. And I know it doesn't say that, but the implication would be that he had received that first. I don't believe Paul would have understood how the Lord could have used him if he hadn't known the gospel right away in Acts 9 or whatever. That's a personal belief about that. You can't prove that one way or the other. But he did preach it in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. After sounding an awful lot like Stephen. Stephen preached to the gospel of the kingdom of heaven in Acts chapter 7. He sounded a lot like Stephen. Now, again, my point is to show how Paul revealed this. Where did I tell you to go? Galatians? Stick your finger in there and go back to Acts 14 again. In Acts 14, they have scarcely kept the city of Lycaonia, the cities of Lycaonia from making gods out of them. And in verse 15, he says, saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God." Which man he gives? There's nothing in the passage that tells you how he told them to turn from these vanities. But there again, if it's following Acts chapter 13, it's by the gospel of Christ and so forth. Now look at verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city," and on. Well, then I know that there was a spot there where he was left for dead. If I cross-reference 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I notice that he went to the third heaven, and he heard things that he couldn't, it was not lawful for him to speak. And yet he said that he would one day. And we always go in this period of time, we put 2 Corinthians here, and then we come over here and look at Ephesians and Colossians and say, that's when he revealed those secrets that he got back there, what he mentioned in 2 Corinthians, which actually occurred in Acts chapter 14. Well, we could be wrong about that. But if you put the Bible together, sequentially, it looks to me like there's no other place you could find where he went out of the body and went into the third heaven. And as he mentioned in 2 Corinthians, he couldn't tell how it was. But he did reveal things later on that would have been terribly unlawful for him to speak at the time frame he was writing 2 Corinthians. Well, now consider that if that happened in chapter 14, which it looks like it did, and I'd be willing to be corrected, but anybody can find some other time when it could be, and it'd be more scriptural, I'd be willing to be corrected about that. But if it happened in Acts chapter 14, in which it is spoken that they through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God, then later on he writes the 13 books, beginning with Galatians. Now go to Galatians. All of that being the case, you'll notice in the six chapters of the book of Galatians that he does not mention us, in detail. He does not mention what we today refer to as the rapture, but he does mention leaving here. Well, you get no indication in Acts chapter 13 and 14 that he told any Galatians they were going to leave here. But he does here in verse 4, it says, from our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you, and him that called them in Acts chapter 13 and 14. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto another gospel. Called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Then the gospel preached right here was to continue being preached. The gospel was to continue being preached just as Paul preached it. There isn't anything in the words of the gospel that imply a specific location in inheritance. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Paul told the Philippian jailer later to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You find Acts chapter 13, verse 39, all who believe on Him, in Him, are justified from all things from which you can never be justified by the law of Moses. So it's the same belief system. And nothing about that gospel says where they were going. Now, he got that revelation, as I'm saying, and you can say otherwise if you'd like, it won't make me mad. In Acts chapter 14, he got more revelation. But he didn't write about any more revelation when he wrote this book, Galatians. Look in Galatians 4. And notice that this will match perfectly, I mean, the doctrine of this will match perfectly what he wrote down in Romans. Verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They, the people who are trying to get them to follow another gospel, etc., they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Whoa. So there's people in Galatia that are trying their best to make people go under the law, evidently with them, ye that desire to be under the law. And they're trying to influence these people to put themselves under the law. And Paul tells them over in chapter 3, which we'll skip, won't take the time to read that right now, but he tells them that ain't going to do you any good. He says the same thing in chapter 5. Now notice he says here, concerning them that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Well, Hagar was 490 years before Mount Sinai. Did y'all know that? Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, you just have to let that sink in. Galatians, chapter 4, verse 26. Jerusalem, which is above. Who was she? Who was she? Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. Who was she? The mother of us all. If you'd have been a Galatian, would you have thought that he meant that? If you'd have been a Galatian, would you have thought he meant it? Got you right where I want you, right? Well, I'm not trying to confuse anybody, but I want you to think about the unfolding of these mysteries. Why would you think he was talking to Jews? Well, he was, but there were Gentiles. The Jews got mad at him, threw rocks at him, left him for dead. It was the Gentiles who got saved in Acts 13 and 14. Well, there was, but there were Jews there, but it was both Jew and Gentiles, my point. That's a good question. I'm not willing to say that verse 19 saying my little children means Israel, because there were Jews and Gentiles in these churches of Galatia. I mean, there were Jews and Gentiles everywhere that Paul went. What I want you to understand is transition. The reason why Paul revealed the mysteries of the kingdom kingdom of God's dear Son, the reason why he revealed the mysteries concerning the church, the body of Christ, in the manner in which he did, is because the Lord wanted him to. And let me remind you, in Acts 13 and 14, at the end of 14, their ministry was fulfilled. Then when he writes back to them, he writes them this letter. Look in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. He goes to Derbe and Lystra, picks up Timothy in the first three or four verses there. Verse 4 now. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. That occurred in Acts chapter 15, verse 22 through 29. Verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, which is a part of that region of Galatia, and the region of Galatia, he says, as a part of that region of Galatia, but it's like on the way out of it. They're going north. They're leaving Galatia as they go through Phrygia. And were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They could not turn right. They couldn't turn to the east. If you look it up, you'll see what I mean on a map. Verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they went further north. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again, they wanted to go to the east, and the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, which is further north and on the coast of the Aegean Sea, I think it is. Starts with an A anyway. Now, somewhere right in there, yes, the west coast of Turkey, Galatia, Asia. They were headed west, in other words. They're going to go into Europe next. No, it's north of Ephesus. It's on the eastern shore. Mm-hmm. Now, somewhere right in here is the strongest probability. Please understand, I'm saying strongest probability. I'm not saying absolutely. If you've got some other proof, give it to me. The strongest probability for Paul to write that letter to the Galatians. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He preached it unto them in Acts 13 and 14. The same gospel you preach when you tell somebody how to be saved. Same gospel. You know why you would have more to say? Because you got 13 books telling you what to say. Paul and the people that were with him there, Barnabas and now Titus and Silas and Timothy, they didn't have any. They weren't carrying around any books that were called the Word of God. They were going from synagogue to synagogue trying to find the Old Testament Scripture to prove what they were saying. Now, the reason for me to do that is to try to get you to understand something about this transition thing in the book of Acts. If you're not going to see a transition in the book of Acts, ain't no point in looking at it. But if you do look at the transition in the book of Acts, and you do let the Scriptures just say what they say, whether you like them or don't like them, that is going to settle down deep in you. You're going to be able to say one of these days, I see how that unfolded. Say, could you get and talk about it for 2 or 3 hours? Not necessarily. But you wouldn't be fighting with it in your mind. You'd just be seeing it in the Scripture. I mean, I bet you if I could stand up here, and I can't do this, but if I could deliver unto you the attitude of Jonah after he went and preached to Nineveh and those people repented and the Lord spared them, if I could then give you the attitude of Jonah when he went out and sat down and got mad at God and whatever, you would get a perfect visual of that in your mind. If I'd go back and refresh myself and then just get up and tell you the story, you'd be able to see him sitting down there under, what was that, under something, a gourd or something, wasn't it? Anyway, I could tell that story to you so that you'd see the visual in your mind about how that happened. Let me tell you something. That's what you want in the book of Acts. You want that kind of a visual about how all this unfolded. Because what you and I have in this leather-bound volume right here is God's story. This is how He did it. And He did it. He said some things, as Peter said about Paul, hard to be understood. I mean, imagine now, if it is the way the world believes it is, when Peter said, our brother Paul said things hard to be understood. But don't wrestle with them. And so forth. Well, the world would have you believe that Peter understood the grace message. How in the world would Peter have the audacity to write that and the Lord, that statement, and the Lord leave it in a holy, inspired word if Peter understood? Well, he didn't understand. You can't find anywhere in Scripture that he ever did understand. You find in Scripture what he agreed to. Go back to Galatians. Unless you think I've got all this figured out and I'm going to tell you things, I'm not going to tell you nothing. You just got to see what the Scripture says. What you do with it is your business. When Paul in chapter 2, Galatians 2, when Paul describes going up to Jerusalem in Acts 15, after this ministry was fulfilled, he went to Jerusalem. He told those people what he was preaching. They did not know. If they'd have known, he wouldn't have had to go tell them. And in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Then, bless your soul, they didn't know it. And he listened to them, and then he stood and said what he had to say. And he says, at the last part of verse 6, he says, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. In other words, he didn't learn anything new for his ministry by going to Jerusalem and telling them what he was doing. But notice the opposite of that. Verse 7. But contrariwise, When they, those men in Jerusalem, those who seemed to be somewhat in conference, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, before we go any further in this, you understand uncircumcision represents everybody outside of the house of Israel, and circumcision represents everybody inside the house of Israel. He says, I had one committed unto me, a gospel committed unto me, and Peter had the other. That's what the verse said. If you don't think it said that, then one of us needs to reread it. Verse 8. For, notice it's the same Lord, right here, this verse. For, he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Then Paul was just as valid from the Lord Jesus Christ as was Peter. Okay, well, that settled it. One more thing. Now, remember, the book of Acts is transitional. One more thing, verse 8, or 9 rather. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter with a different name, Paul's the only one that ever called him that. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, it doesn't say we or all of us, it says Paul, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Tell me now, was Peter, was James, John, and Cephas, were they going to go to the circumcision? Huh? Yes, they were. They're going to go to the circumcision. Well, let me ask you a question. What do you reckon they're going to preach to the circumcision? They're going to preach the gospel of the circumcision that was committed to Peter. How could they preach anything else? In the context, Peter and Paul had a different gospel. They went to different people, and never the twain did meet in ministry. Did they know one another? Of course they did. Did they love one another? Yes, they did. You think Peter and Paul ever had any words? I'm sure they did. I mean, besides the argument you read about here, I mean, come on, they were brethren in the Lord. Yeah, right, but I mean besides the argument. They were brethren in the Lord. Weren't they? Did they both have the same master? Did Paul say in a later book concerning other people's ministries, didn't he say, to his own master, he standeth or falleth? Well, then everybody that's got a ministry in Christ is going to have to follow what Christ shows him, isn't he? Say yes. Now, here's the point. I want to make this. I feel like I've gotten y'all confused because Larry said he was confused. So I figure if Larry's confused, then everybody's confused. I don't believe that about any of you. What I want you to understand is the thing that went on in Acts 13 and 14, which caused him to write the letter to the Galatians when he saw that they were so soon removed from the grace of Christ. Yes, sir. I wouldn't know how to name it anything I couldn't find in Acts 13 and 14 because there are no books written about it. That was my point. The ministry they were called to do. Remember the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Yes, sir. When we say something else, it didn't change the gospel. Right. As long as you understand, Paul never changed his gospel, neither did Peter. Peter never changed his gospel. He never had any directive ever from the Lord to change anything he was preaching. Now, if you can find otherwise, scripturally, tell me, And if I say this, I know there's people on the internet right now that are probably sitting there saying, "Now he's wrong about this, and he's wrong about this, and he's wrong." Well, show me. And when I'm not trying to pick on anybody in particular, but I know who I've had discussions with. Here's the thing. If Paul and Peter were not commissioned to preach the same gospel, don't ever let your mind put them together as if they preached the same gospel. It's not possible to do that. So when you don't do that, when you keep them separated, you're never going to mess up on understanding who the body of Christ is, how it got formed, and you're never going to mess up on who this kingdom of heaven was given unto and what's going to take place, and on and on and on. People say, "What do you think happened to the apostles?" If you want to know what I think they all stayed in Jerusalem and they all died in the siege. You know why I think that? Because I got no scripture that ever tells me they went anywhere. Well, then why should I say they went anywhere? I mean, Acts chapter 9 and 10, I know where Peter went, but he went back to Jerusalem. I know that in Acts 15, he was there, and I know that in Acts 21, they were all there, and I got no reason to send any of them anywhere else. I don't give a flip what legend says. So I don't do that. I'm not going to say anything that the Scripture don't say about that. And likewise about this ministry. If I wanted to know what this ministry was that was fulfilled, I'd have to study Acts 13 and 14, because that's the only place it was, and Paul never wrote anything during that time. Okay? Did you read my email? Somebody that wrote me referred to Peter as the pastor of a church that Paul started. I don't think he said Ephesus. I can't remember which one. But they never went to the same place, folks. Oh, no. Do they really? I thought he was the first pope in Rome. He was everywhere. Sir, you're standing. Do you have another question? That's right. The Roman Catholic Church, right here in our town's name, Saints Peter and Paul. Oh, you saw it in a movie. That thing on television had them together, didn't it? Now, what I've done here is I took way more than this, and I didn't realize this was going to take me where it took me, but it did. Now, here's the deal for the rest of the time, Frank. No, you mean there's no questions from the internet? They're all scared to ask a question? Yeah. Yeah, way to go, Chuck. You handle it. Now, here's the thing. What was going on in Matthew with the 12 apostles? It went on with them in their ministry during the book of Acts. The reason you know it did is Matthew 28, verse 20 and 21. He told them to teach everything I've commanded you. So they did. That's when they went out after the cross. They went out and did it. After the cross of Christ, 12 apostles are taught by the Lord, and they go do what the Lord wants them to do. You never see them failing. The book of Acts never shows you that the 12 failed. Don't listen to what people tell you about the book of Acts. Read it yourself. It does not show you that the 12 failed. So when you read Acts 15 and compare it to Galatians chapter 2, and you see that Paul withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. Yep, that's true. But that's not about Peter's ministry. That's when he was somewhere else that he shouldn't have been. Or else Paul wouldn't have had the privilege of withstanding him to the face because he was to be blamed. So he goes back to Jerusalem, and his ministry was there. It never changed. There is no implication anywhere that it changed. And there's a gob of people that refer to themselves as dispensationalists, and that's quite all right. They are. But they think that Peter and Paul wound up preaching the same thing. Well, Galatians 2, verse 9 denies that. Denies it forthwith. You can't have it two different ways. So you got to let that lie there. Whether you understand it or know what they did or can track them down, that's neither here nor there. The Lord told you what He wanted you to know about all of this as He unfolded His Word. It's very telltale that Luke was the writer of the book of Acts when you think about the fact that Luke was probably not there in the book of Matthew. He probably was not with anyone in the ministry until he got with Paul in the ministry in Acts 16. But that he says he understood everything from the very first. Then you have to attribute that to the Lord, because the Lord doesn't give you any other information about that. I've read all kinds of speculation about Luke as though I'm supposed to believe the speculation. You know, it's all right with me if Luke was the writer of the book of Hebrews, but a man wrote a book several years ago that just concluded it just as though he had absolute proof. He didn't have any more proof than the Scripture gave him, and anything else he did by supposition. That's a bad way to treat God's Word. Supposing something. I don't know how to do it any other way than to what it says. And as it says what it says, and it don't say nothing else, don't add to it. Just believe it. Now, one thing, this is the only point I'll make about it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. Yes, sir. Probably about the time of verse 5, 6, and 7, when he was unable to go to the east. Now, you see, and that's the only speculation that, I have been unable to find a spot otherwise where I thought Paul might have written the book of Galatians. As far as I'm concerned, his being unable to go to the east and go to Asia, Bithynia and Cappadocia, wherever it is he was trying to go there, when he was unable, that left him with this ministry in mind. I mean, he hadn't been anywhere else yet. So he goes up there, goes through all that. He went through all those towns in Acts 13 and 14. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1 through 5. That's where he went. And then he tries to go east twice, and the Lord stopped him. Well, I would suggest to you that the reason he would have written the book of Galatians right there is because of that, for want of a better word, because of that frustration of being unable to go to the east. The next verses down there, which we didn't read a while ago, say that Paul saw a vision in the night and saw a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And it says, I've got to read that because the phraseology is perfect in there, and I don't want to foul it up by telling you what it says. Look in Acts chapter 16 with me. It's a great terminology. Verse 10. "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia." Watch this. "Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Now, the assuredly gathering part is like this. I mean, this is the coastline of Turkey here. Troas is right there. Down here is the Galatia. That's the Galatia that Paul got out of and tried to go east and couldn't, so he's got to go west. Over here is Greece and Achaia. And he goes right there into Macedonia. That's Macedonia up there. He goes right there and right there and right there and right there. There's four towns he goes to. And then he starts down Greece. And he goes to Athens. I forget what else is there. And he goes to Athens. And then he goes down to Corinth, down here on Achaia, I think it was. Now, he writes a book to the Philippians, that's up here. He writes two books to the Corinthians. Rome is over here on the boot. It's over here. He writes a letter there. He wrote this letter first and dealt with the things. But in writing to the Corinthians, he spoke of, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in the Philippian letter, he was sitting in prison when he wrote it. And in effect, he wrote that telling them, you're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Those people were probably all Jews. You can't find a Gentile there. And so my point is, was when he left Troas assuredly gathering that the Lord wanted him to go into Macedonia? Was he right? Was the assuredly gathering correct? Yes, it was. That's how come you got the gospel. Because he went to Gentile lands, and even though he continued to, for four more chapters in the Bible, to go to the Jew first and also to the Greek and wrote about it that way, you ultimately received the gospel of Christ because he did that. So it was right. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord would have us do it, and so on and so forth. So he did it. This is after he wrote Galatians and before he wrote anything about anything at all about the mysteries in any detail. There are no mysteries in Galatians that he gave any detail about. The nearest thing to a mystery in the book of Galatians is that we were going to be delivered from this present evil world. No other mention of a mystery. And he didn't mention a mystery there in Galatians. In Galatians, wherein the ministry was completed, fulfilled. I guess next week we'll talk about what I was going to talk about tonight. Yes, sir. It isn't to me. Larry's is right. That's where I got it. Well, I preached on it too, but I understand what you mean. Well, okay. Yeah, I really believe it's about what we went over tonight, but I understand what you mean about the whole book. We'll work on the book of Galatians. When I taught the book of Galatians last time, which was about 2 years ago in Sunday school, is when I admitted that Larry was right and I was wrong and that Galatians was the first book written. And when I went through at that time, I did not at all like what I did in Galatians 5 and 6. So, you're right. I didn't do it justice. So we'll get back to it. Yes, ma'am. The kingdom of God, yes. No, Paul was writing that to the church, the body of Christ, when he said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He was talking to the body of Christ in so saying. The people who enter into, however, I didn't put the however there. The only people who have flesh and blood in the 1,000-year reign of Christ over here are the people of Matthew 25. Verse 31 through the end of the chapter, I think it's 39. Those people, when he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, they do not have eternal life. They're in the kingdom of God upon the earth, but they don't have eternal life. They can sin, according to Zechariah chapter 12, 13, and 14, they can sin and fall away and just fall under the law. They're going to be under the law of Moses, and they're going to be judged accordingly, and they can die in their sins. Yes? Physically, we are. Right. The question is, people in the land, I assume you mean eternally. The people who eternally inherit the land and eternally inherit the New Jerusalem are not flesh and blood. No, the question is, the Gentiles who are serving Israel, is that going to be spiritual also? No. The service time, which is described in the book of Isaiah, is the 1,000-year reign. They bring their armies, they give everything to Israel. Right. But those people have fruit in their season and healing in the leaves and the river of the water of life. If they don't get that, they don't live the 1,000 years. Here's the thing to ultimately to remember about about eternity. There is a new earth, there is a new Jerusalem, and there is a new heaven. And you find all of that in one chapter, Revelation 21. John saw a new heaven and a new earth, and he saw the new Jerusalem coming down. The detail of what the New Jerusalem does on this earth, you'll find at the end of chapter 21 and the first part of 22. When there is no more this earth, the elements burn with fervent heat, the earth flees away, and death and hell give up their dead, and so forth. The great white throne judgment. After that, you've got a new earth, a new heaven, and a new city. To the new earth, that's exactly right. The question is, do the people go into that kingdom, walk into the kingdom of the 1,000-year reign, do they go to the new earth? There's no place else to put them. It's all right with me if the Lord puts them somewhere else, you understand, but there's nowhere else I can put them except to give them that new earth. Along with all of the Old Testament saints who go to that as their inheritance. Whom David rules over, and so on and so forth. That's the household of God right there, ladies and gentlemen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Everything's in threes. Whether you like numbers or don't like numbers, everything's in threes. I'd say a lot. The question is there any, what do you call it, fraternization? Yeah, I'd say there's a lot. I would say that in our seat in heavenly places, far above all heavens, I would suggest to you that we as the body of Christ, as we're typed out in Scripture, as the body of Christ, so it will be in eternity. Therefore, He's the head, we're the body, whatever He directs, we go do. Wouldn't make any difference where we did it, would it? Wouldn't make any difference to me. I'd say there would be nothing for us to do concerning the New Jerusalem based upon who gets it, 12 apostles and 144,000 for an eternity, just like the Old Testament saints get the land, and I don't imagine the land will look a great deal different in the New Earth than it did when the spies saw it back in the day. I expect the land of Israel will look exactly the same, and it will be heaven on earth. And the rest of the earth will be handled by spiritual people. Those who, like Ann said, get through the 1,000-year reign just right. And I don't believe that we've scratched the surface on what all the Lord is going to do simply because we can spot a new heaven, a new city, and a new earth. That don't mean we see it all. That just means we see what the Lord showed us in Scripture. So there's a lot of whatabouts. What about this, and what about that, and what about those people? Most of the time it's, I don't know. But I can find those three. I can find us seated together with Christ in heavenly places. I can find who goes in that 144,000 and the 12 who go into that city, got their name on the gates and on the doors, and I can see who goes to the earth. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Y'all going to stay all night? It's all right with me, you understand. Any other questions? I thank you for being here. Appreciate you putting up with me. Sorry if I caused any confusion.